Thinking about what we could share about today for a few quick minutes. Characters in scripture, characters throughout the Bible have always been role models for us. And I thought today I'll speak about one such character who I believe is very practical in the world that we live in today. So before I give you the name, which I will just now, because it's not Good News Club, it's not a quiz, but this particular character was initially known to be very fair and impartial, and he was also considered to be virtuous, honorable, like an honorable man. He was at times, through his actions, shown to be sacrificial. He was very hospitable. Very, very hospitable. Many a time he was generous, benevolent, and of course, a man with these characters, he was so helpful, right? So you might have some guesses in your mind as to who that is. But like we remembered in prayer today, we live in a world of deception, right? So this particular character who showed all these different traits, in my opinion, initially, was none other than Laban or Laban. Right? So that's the character that I would like to speak a few quick minutes about. So a very brief background on who Laban was, or Laban, how is it pronounced here? Laban? Laban? Laban. Laban. All right. So when we look into scripture historically, Laban has a very impactful role in the life of the patriarchs of Israel. And historically, we find that he is originally related via Abraham and his brother, and that's how he comes into the picture when Abraham wants to find a bride for his son Isaac. We find that Abraham requests Eliezer to go back to his homeland, to the land of his father, to the land of his brother, and to find a bride for Isaac from there. And that's where Laban comes into the picture originally. And thereafter, we find that obviously time goes forward, and it's the turn of the next generation. So now Isaac and Rebekah, they have sons, and when it's turn for Jacob to, to move out of where he was dwelling due to issues at home, his mother advised that you should go to my brother Laban. And that's how he comes back into the story. So it's very probable that when when Jacob went back to the home country where Laban was, he may not have seen or known anyone by face, because we find that he's asking around and he's checking, is he still well? And then it is the shepherds who have to introduce him and show him that that is Rachel coming down with the sheep. So it's been many years where they haven't seen each other. But Laban, obviously, from what we will see now, remembers the experience that he had when he had to send his sister away many years back. So, again, the prayer reminded us that, in the words of one of the English novels that, it's an audiobook, I don't read, but in the English novel, it said, what you do in this world is a matter of no consequence. The question is what you can make people believe you have done, right? So again, it's not a quiz, it's Sherlock Holmes. Yeah? So although that was work of fiction, I think that is a statement that holds true even today. It was the same situation in Genesis, and it's the same situation even today. So first and foremost, how did Laban go about trying to convince people, or how did he appear to be fair and impartial? So because of the ability to be flexible on time by reading verses individually. I'll just read them as we go along. So the first verse is Genesis chapter 29 and verse 15. So Genesis chapter 29 and verse 15, we find that obviously he's welcomed Jacob into his home. They've stayed for a month. And now he is being the most fair and impartial gentleman in that area, right? Because he goes up and he tells Jacob, "And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be?" So first and foremost, he puts forth the front that he is fair and he's impartial. But soon after, as we know, we find that he is slightly biased. Because in the following chapter, in chapter 31 and verse 7, we read Jacob, and this is his testimony, where he says, "And your father had deceived me and changed my wages 10 times." So this is the typical case of a moving goalpost, right? We might have seen that at work. We might not have seen that in our social circles. No matter what you do, the person will come up and present the situation such that it's absolutely fair and absolutely impartial. But over the course of time, you soon realize that you will not be able to reach the end of the agreed deal. Now, in the New Testament, we find that there was someone who wanted to do the same thing. They wanted to appear absolutely fair and absolutely impartial. And in their particular sense, they were doing it obviously towards themselves. Because when we read in Acts chapter 5 about Ananias and Sapphira, no one asked them to do what they were supposed to do. It was by their own choice that they decided to sell all they have and give unto the church. But in their own mind, they thought it's easier to deceive people because nobody knows. So what they ended up doing is keeping a part for themselves and giving the rest to their church. So they appeared impartial, they appeared fair, they appeared that I'm going to do everything proper, but they ended up being biased towards what they wanted for themselves. Now, when I come to the second point, before every point, I have a background on why that point connects with me. So I read about a youth leader. And this is not too long back, probably within the last 25, 30 years. And he was a youth leader for troubled teens and young boys. But what they soon found out was that was his occupation by day, and he would run all these camps. But in the night, he was the head of an extortion and intimidation gang. So what he was actually doing was, during the day, he was running the youth camps in order to find really troubled individuals who needed genuine help. And under the cover of what he was doing, he was recruiting them into a life of crime. Now, why do I think someone who's trying to do two things in society caters here to Laban? Because in chapter 29 and verse 26, I assure you it's only two pages. Everything's between 29 and 31, so you'll only have to flick the page once. 29 and verse 26. "And Laban said, it must not be done in our country." So this is obviously the situation where he has deceived Jacob in the terms of the marriage. And now he justifies himself by saying, "I had to give you my elder daughter because I'm an honorable man. I have some virtues. And in this country, it is the rule and regulation of this country. So socially, that is why I had to give you the first one, the firstborn." Now, although on the face front, he tried to put up a very honorable and virtuous front, In reality, when we come to 31 and verse 7, which is again the next page over, the first part, it says, but God suffered him not to hurt me. Now, that testimony there, in continuation with having changed his wages, also implies that had he had the option, and had it been a situation where God had not prevented him, in his ability, he would have chosen to hurt him. So on one hand, he's standing up to try and be the most honorable person in society by saying, I follow all the rules. And on the other hand, he's willing to hurt a family member. Now, there are individuals that we know, and there may be individuals that we have met in the past, who are able to smile through their teeth and have very different opinions in their heart about you. Now, sometimes I feel that is a very far more riskier situation to be in when an individual tries to show that they're extremely in line with what the rules and regulations are, but in the back of their heart, they would try to trip you down the minute they got a chance. Now, in the New Testament, we have an example similarly about a corrupt elder in 3 John, where he was extremely loving and amicable at the very beginning, but then he started being malicious against John. So it's just a lesson for us to remind ourselves that we should be cautious about individuals like that and also introspect that we are not ones like that. We have all heard of the HMRC tax scams and scandals. And many a time there might be a phone call that comes in and it says, well, today we have found out that you owe X amount of tax, or it might even be from your telecom provider. And they might say, well, you're the lucky one. We have decided to give you X amount of calls or data or everything free. And then sometimes they turn around and say, well, because I really like you, and because you're my best friend today, all you have to do is get me a couple of gift cards from the shop. And that's it. That's all I need. And that's going to make us best friends. Now, with respect to that particular aspect, when we look back in history, in the life of Laban, sometimes I felt that he tried to appear like he was sacrificial. So when we come back to chapter 29 and verse 27, so this is again the same situation where he's followed up with trying to justify himself by saying, I will not go against what's the norms in the country, because it should not be done so. And then he says sacrificially, verse 27, fulfill her week, and then we will give thee this also. So it's almost like a situation where I don't really want to do it, but if you insist, you fulfill her week, and I will give you Rachel also for the 7 other years that you will yet serve me. Now, why was it that Laban wanted to do it that way? I think more than being sacrificial, he was a bit self-seeking. The reason being, when we come back to chapter 24, which is the first time we read about him, and we read about the Rebecca giving him a chronology of what happened when she went onto the well, we find that Laban immediately sees all the things that Eliezer had brought. He pays attention to the gold earring, which was half a shekel, and he pays attention to 10 shekels worth of bracelets, and he pays attention to the 10 camel loads of gifts and different valuables that have been sent across. And towards the end, we read that they were given, both the mother and Laban himself were given, jewels of gold, jewels of silver, and raiment, fine raiment, and many precious things. So he clearly knows that this is a family who has been blessed and they have very good means. So I believe it was also in his best interest here from a point of self-seeking, where he wanted both his daughters to be associated with that family. Because it was very clear to him from day one, when Jacob came and asked him or made the arrangement that he would serve 7 years for Rachel. He knew all the customs of the country then. Everything remained the same. He didn't interrupt. He didn't stop anything. He waited for the whole 7 years to pass to deceive him, and then find a way to make himself associated with that family in the hope that he might get more benefits in the future. Now, in the New Testament, when we turn to Acts, and I'll read the passage. So that's in Acts chapter 8. We have a similar situation where there is an individual by the name of Simon. And Acts chapter 8, and I think we read from verse 14. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they came down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet, it was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Verse 18 is where Simon comes in here. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, be thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." So this is a New Testament scenario of someone who was very self-seeking. He saw that the blessing that the apostles had, he saw their ability to lay hands, and in his mind, he thought, with money, I can get this as a bargain, and then on the long term, profit and benefit from it. The next feature that Laban wanted people to believe was about hospitality. Now, in the world of social media today, it's become, to a certain extent, very difficult to discern who is doing something genuine or who is doing something with ulterior motives. I've seen many social media handles that have been exposed. In most of them, you would see that the individuals or the influencers would target someone who's poor or someone who's homeless, and they would have a hidden camera setup or whatever it is, and they will show that they are doing certain activities, maybe buying him a meal. And all of it is done so that the £4.50 meal deal will get them a couple of thousand pounds by views online. And I thought, okay, that's fine, you know, like, it is what they want to do. But then there was the incident of an individual in the US, which unfortunately showed how extreme this had become, where he set up all the social media accounts in order to help the orphanages, in order to help children who had nothing, children who had no one. And right before Christmas, he had set up with such a big fan following that they made a huge collection. And he went into one of the biggest toy stores, and the video was the one where he bought out the entire toy store. And the theme was, I'm going to buy everything out, I'm going to take every single piece of gifts or toys available here, because just before Christmas, we're going to go out and help all those in need and make all the children happy. Now, unfortunately for him, there was an individual who was not part of their crew who was recording this on the side, because he recognized this influencer And he was recording this, but what he didn't realize he was going to record was a very dark truth, wherein once the video was done, once the light was cut, once everything was uploaded, the man turned around with his receipt and took a full refund. So he went back to the owner of the shop and said, "I want my money back." So now that he's published online that with your money, we have bought items for the homeless, for the orphans who are on the streets, as soon as the video was done, he turned around and took that whole thing in cash. Now, Laban, I believe, was very hospitable. He had shown forth the sense of hospitality, wherein, again, chapter 30, verse 27. He says, "And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord had blessed me for thy sake." Now, this is the same word that he uses a couple of chapters earlier when Eliezer wanted to leave. He asked him, "Please tarry for a while longer." He wanted to show his hospitality. But his true nature is revealed by his own daughters on the next page. Verse 30, chapter 31, verse 14 and 15. "And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, Is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers?" So on one hand, when he thought of the option that having Jacob stay there would continue to increase and abound the blessings that he has enjoyed on Jacob's behalf, the minute that he found out towards the beginning of chapter 31 that Jacob wanted to leave, he has now immediately turned around and treated them like strangers. So that shows a lot on why he was so hospitable towards the beginning. Now, we have an example for this in the New Testament, although not as subtle. When we read about in John chapter 12, we read about Judas. John chapter 12 and verse 4 to 6. So this is the background where the Lord has come back in Bethany, in the house of Lazarus. And verse 3 onwards, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of sprinkled, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." Verse 4, "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him? Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag and bare what was put therein." So all the way from Genesis to the New Testament to certain individuals today, they show forth that they want to care for the poor. They put on a persona that were very hospitable, but in reality, they only want to benefit themselves. The next one is where, out of experience on the Tower Bridge, which some of you have been to, there is a game that's played on the side, that's played on the corner. And I think the official name is Three Card Monty, but they play it with cups. The three cups on the side, and they have a small ball inside, and they'll shuffle them around. And if you can spot which cup at the end of the shuffle has the small ball or whatever item, then you double your money. Now, due to work, I end up on Tower Bridge a lot, and I have never seen people walk away from this. Those who know, they know. But because it's such a big tourist attraction, it is so enticing that no matter how many times they are made to run away, by the police or whoever it is, they'll just come back in a circle and they'll set up. They put a mat down, and they'll have three cups and they'll have a ball inside. And they'll keep shuffling it up. And if you can spot it, you can double your money. Now, I went out once to see what is it that attracts everyone. I knew their trick. I knew it was a scam. I knew what they do, because we have a lot more complicated scams back where I come from. But I wanted to see what is it that attracted everyone. And it was surprising when I saw that it was more to do with the group. It was a group effort. It was not just the one person sat there doing his thing who was doing the scam. There were four or five other individuals. There was a lady with a child. There was an ever so pleasing gentleman. There were four or five individuals from different ethnicities, different backgrounds, all standing as if they were the crowd. And the minute the victim was roped in by seeing the hype, because everyone who played from their gang would double their money. They would say, oh, that was so easy. I want to put more money in. I want to do this. I want to do that. They would keep doubling. And when the victim came in, whoever the unfortunate individual was, he might start by betting a pound and they would let him win. And it would reach a point where once it's in double digits, the crowd around him would keep filling him with adrenaline, saying, oh, today's your lucky day. Today is your lucky day. We can feel it. No one has won it so many times in a row. You need to do something big. You're in London, do something big. And the minute he does something big, the trickster gets away with his money. And the second he turns around to the people who were encouraging him so far, they all turn their backs to him and say, why are you still standing here? Now, that particular trick sometimes made me feel that Laban tried to appear extremely generous and benevolent. We go to chapter 30, verse 31. And this is Laban speaking to Jacob again. And he said, what shall I give thee? So if we read from verse 29, and he said unto him, thou knowest how I have served thee and how thy cattle was with me. For it was with little which thou had before I came, and it is now increased into a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now when shall I provide for my own house? And we find the ever so generous Laban turn around and say, what is it? What do you want? What shall I give thee? And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. I will pass through all the flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hair. Now obviously, Laban's turned around and been very generous, hasn't he? He said, you have this multitude of cattle. What shall I give thee? You choose. At the very beginning, just like he said, what do you want your wages to be? Now he says, what shall I give thee? Now immediately after, in the verse to follow, verse 35, and he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-stucked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons, and he set 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. Now, that is what he did, which will bring me to the last point. But in this situation where he says, what shall I give thee? He's appearing to be so generous, right? He's shown him all the land and said, what do you want from here? But when we look at the testimony in verse 15 of chapter 31, that his own daughters have said, chapter 31 and verse 15, the part where he finishes, they say, are we not counted of him strangers? And then he says, they said, the girls say, for he hath sold us and hath quite devoured also our money. So on one hand, he wants to appear like he's being generous and benevolent. But on the other hand, he has sold them and devoured their money. Now, In the New Testament, we have a parable. And the parable is in Matthew 21 and verse 38, where we read about the vineyard and how Matthew 21, verse 38, we read about how the husbandmen took advantage of what was given to them. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us take a seize of his inheritance. Now, this is a situation where we constantly find, whether it is in the past with the case of Laban, whether it was in the New Testament parable, or even today, where individuals who appear to be overly generous and overly benevolent may in reality be jealous of what you have. In reality, they might crave to take away by whatever means necessary. In the parable, we read that they wanted to cause some grave harm so that they could take the inheritance away from the heir. And finally, when we come to Laban, this is out of personal experience in a land not too far from where Laban lived. I was in Egypt once trying to get a glimpse of the pyramids in between work. And the most loving gentleman with a camel saw that I'm not accustomed to the heat, I'm not accustomed to walking, I didn't know where I was. And he was so helpful. He came up to me, he held my hand. In whatever broken Arabic I knew, I said, this is what I'm doing. I need to get back to work, but I thought I'm here, I might as well see the pyramids. And he said, oh, my dear son, the pyramids are very big. You can't walk around it, you'll never get around it. I have a camel. And as naive and foolish as I was, I said, I don't have any money. He said, money? India, my best friend. You're my best friend. We don't want money. I don't want your money. I will never take money from you. And he promised me that there was no money for the ride on the camel. And I thought to myself, I have to be so lucky today because I have found the most helpful and loving gentleman who is going to give me a free ride on his camel around the pyramids. And he has promised me on his word that he does not want any money from me for that ride. I ended up on a very lovely ride, got some pictures, and when it was time for me to go, he grabbed my hand. And I thought, surely this loving old gentleman, we had a deal, we agreed. And I said, well, you know, you told me you don't want any money. And he said, yes, I don't want your money, but the camel wants food. And he started saying, the camel wants food. He's tired walking you around. So I don't want your money, but the camel wants food. So very similarly, sometimes there are individuals who appear to be very considerate and helpful. When we look into chapter 30 of again Genesis, and we read that part already, the part where when Jacob says, this is what I will have, after Laban so generously offered him everything and told him to take what you want. We find in verse 35, and he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-starked and spotted and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted and everyone that had some white in it and all the brown among the sheep and gave them into the hand of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock. Now, I'm sure at that time, I would imagine, that his reasoning would have been, you have selected all this. I don't want any confusion later. Today, I will separate them for you. I will make it very clear. Laban would have told him, it's your choice that these are the type of animals that you want. And we read that on the very day, he had them separated and put a distance of 3 days between them. Now, he tried to appear to be helpful by saying, this is what Jacob wanted, this is what I have done. Because we read that even after he did that, Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock. But in reality, we find in chapter 31 and verse 38, what is it that he actually did? Although he appeared to be so considerate and helpful to Jacob. And if we read from verse 36, that'll give the background. So this is after Laban's finished searching through all of Jacob's belongings. And Jacob was brought and showed with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found in all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge between us. And here is the part where he now tells Laban what he has been actually going through. This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goat have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was stone of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it of my hand. Did thou require whether it was stolen by day or stolen by night? So although he appeared to be so generous and to be so helpful and to be so thoughtful that, oh, this is what he has wanted, this is what I will freely give him, we find the great peril and troubles that Jacob had to go through till the time that he left Laban. Sometimes in there's a New Testament example where we have the individual who borrowed or who owed 10,000 talents to the king. And he was forgiven, right? The king was very considerate to his plea and he was forgiven. But as soon as he came out, when he found someone who owed him 100 pence, he caught him by the throat. This is the reality even today. Sometimes the individual who appears to be so considerate and helpful may be a bit thoughtless when it comes to it. So in conclusion, Genesis 29 shows us the first time Laban laid his eyes on Jacob. And the first performance or appearance that he gave, he ran to meet him, he embraced him, he kissed him, and he brought him to his house. We find that the land where he was in and the time that he initially met Jacob, he put forth a face that he was fair and impartial, that he was honorable and virtuous to the rules of the land, was sacrificial, hospitable, generous, benevolent, and finally, he was so considerate and helpful. But in verse 2 of chapter 31, that's where we find Jacob realizing what's actually happening. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. Because now he saw a Laban who was biased, who was corrupt, who was self-seeking, inhospitable, jealous, and thoughtless. Now, what did Jacob do in that situation? He did not take matters into his own hand. He did not just decide to get up and go away on his own. We find that even in the face of all this turmoil, as the situation changed so quickly, he waited on the Lord. Because in verse 3, which is such a beautiful verse in that particular chapter, in that chain of events, and the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Jacob waited unto that point. He waited when he saw that a man who put on one face had deceived him to such a great extent. And the benefit was, in verse 43 of chapter 30, we read, "And the man," this is talking about Jacob, because he waited on the Lord, "and the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses." And verse 9 of chapter 31, this is in conclusion with what he and Laban were left with. "And thus God had taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me." So no matter how cunning and deceptive Laban tried to be, as long as Jacob was in the center of God's will, as long as he relied on the words of God and the timing of God, we find that he was blessed in the very end. Now, as believers today, when we are in our assemblies, the world that we live in, the people around us, it's become more and more difficult to discern who is wearing a mask. It's becoming more and more difficult to discern what to believe and what not to believe. Now, dear believers, I believe the life and this much extent of the story of Laban is given to us as a warning, as an example. Not only about the world around us, sometimes it can also help look into our own hearts. Am I doing this with an ulterior motive? Am I doing something else with an ulterior motive? The reason I picked up this particular, I had to think long and hard about what to speak on. And it just so happened that I have the poor man's version of YouTube, where I still have to watch ads before anything comes up. And it just so happened that probably for a couple of days in a row, there was one ad that would come no matter what. Every single day, every time I wanted to see something or hear some music, there was one ad that kept coming. And it was the ad of a very big multinational company who was selling their product. And the tagline of the ad was, "Be in complete control," right? That was their tagline, to be in complete control, you buy our product. And what would that product enable you to do? It would help you to lie to someone without being seen. It would help you deceive someone without being seen. It was like a filter in between. And I thought to myself, the tag was be in complete control. We are now living in a world where it is by choice that individuals choose to deceive someone, to put on a mask, to do something with ulterior motives in their heart, and find it perfectly socially acceptable. They show that the family is so happy and overjoyed that they have used, it's a ad with two families in it, and one family has successfully lied and deceived the other family using their technology. And they are so happy. So the world that we live in, it doesn't look like it's going to get it better anytime soon until the coming of our Lord. So I hope these words encourage us to pay a little more attention and also to be encouraged that, like in the life of Jacob, we don't have to do anything. We don't need to push back. We don't need to get into a fight. We don't need to get into a debate. If there is anyone conniving or being unfair or trying to deceive us, as long as we believe in the Lord and wait on his word, the Lord will look after us. May his name alone be glorified. We'll close with a word of prayer. Abba Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for this evening time that you've granted to us. We thank you, Lord, for